Let's turn to Genesis chapter 17. We'll be looking at God's visit to Abram this morning, and that's in chapter 17, 1 through 17, or that's how far we'll get this morning, hopefully. It goes down through verse 22, the whole section. Let's read the first paragraph that goes from 17, 1 through 8 to get us started on this. In chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly.' Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. And you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God.'" In verse 1, we have Jehovah identifying himself as he comes to Abraham. This is called a theophany. That means God appears to Abraham. When God appears to someone, it's called a theophany. In verse 17:1, it says, God identifies himself as saying, "I am God Almighty." And God Almighty is the Hebrew phrase El Shaddai. El Shaddai, Almighty. The Shaddai part is from a word that means to be strong. Now, he uses this designation here. You know, God has many names that he calls himself in the Old Testament. And when he calls himself a name, he tells what that name is. And he uses the El Shaddai here because he wants to emphasize that he is powerful enough to fulfill his promise to Abram. Remember, this whole section that we've been dealing with, clear back through chapter 12, is teaching Abraham that God can deliver on the promise he made. The promise he made back in chapter 12, 1 to 3, that Abraham would be the father of many nations. So God is the one who has the power to perform his promises. So he calls himself God Almighty or El Shaddai. Now, God reveals himself several different ways in the Old Testament. He reveals himself by description. He will describe himself sometimes, and he will reveal himself by illustrations sometimes and by names. And here we have him revealing part of his character by the name he calls himself, God Almighty. We don't do that, so it sounds funny to us. You know, God's names that reveal his character or his nature, as I said, he gives them to himself. We don't give ourselves our own name, so our culture is different from that. You know, we don't understand that really. When we name our children, we go to a book usually and pick out names. That's not what God does. He reveals his character by his name. So here he's saying that he is the God who has the power to do what he promises. That's very important because Abraham, you know, Abraham and Sarah have been getting nervous. Nervouser and nervouser, if those are words, throughout since chapter 12, because time is passing. And God said, I'm going to give you, you're going to be a father of many people, many nations. And here now we get to chapter 17, and Abram is 99 years old now. And the only son he has is the one by Hagar, the one by the bondwoman. If you are Abraham, or Abram, as he's still here, I'll be so glad when he gets to be Abraham. But if you were Abram, what would you think if all these years passed by and God promised you that you would be the father of nations and you don't have any kids? How's that going to happen? What's the deal here? I think if I were Abraham, I said, look, you promised, why don't you do it? Well, look up at Ephesians for a second in the New Testament. And I'm sure I would have been more nervous even than Abraham. But in Ephesians, in chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So God just flat tells us, it's not for you to decide when I do this, Abraham. It's for me to decide. And that's what he's doing here. In fact, he's making it get to the point where it would be absolutely impossible for Abraham to do what God has promised. He's getting old now. He's 99 years old now. So Abraham is identified in this verse by his age. And that's to show that he has total inability to have children. 99 years old. How do I know that? They lived longer back then, right? Maybe he was still capable of producing children. Well, if we look at the New Testament, it tells us exactly why. Look at Hebrews 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks a bit about Abraham. And in verse 12, it says, therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So he was identified as being as good as dead up there. And in Romans 4:19, of course, this being as good as dead means in his ability to have children. And Romans 4 and verse 19, it says, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So the New Testament tells us that Abraham was past the age where he could produce children. And so was Sarah. In fact, Sarah was barren the whole time. So they're in a situation now where God wants him to believe. And he says that by back in Genesis 17:1. He says, I am God Almighty, the one who can deliver these promises. Walk before me and be blameless. So he's not only identified by his age, he's identified by his duty. And that is to walk before God and be blameless. The issue here is not his salvation, it's his walk. It's his fellowship with God. You know, we went through this time and time again as we studied the New Testament, that our walk with God is accomplished by our making good decisions based on God's word. It's not automatic. When we become believers, we don't automatically do everything right. We don't automatically quit sinning altogether. We have to do that by making decisions based on what God tells us. And the only way we can do that is to know what God tells us. And he's telling Abraham now, you walk before me and you be blameless. You make your good decisions. You know, make smart decisions, not the dumb ones like you did with Hagar. So the issue here is maturity. He says, telling Abram, you walk before me and be mature. Now in verse 2 through 5, God repeats his covenant. He's repeated this over and over and over again. And you'd think Abraham would kind of get the idea by now. But in verse 2 it says, I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. He says it flat out. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. So God repeats that covenant to Abraham. Now, it's kind of interesting to note that, remember back when we were in chapter 15 and in verse 18, when God made the covenant with Abram, you know, when he went through the animals, like they kind of signed off on the covenant, you could say. If you were here when we studied that, that's how they made covenants. They would cut animals in half and lay the halves in lines, and they would walk between them, normally holding hands, showing that that's a covenant. Well, God put Abraham to sleep, and he walked through alone. God went through alone, showing that he was responsible for the fulfillment of this covenant. It was him and him alone. And that's why he says over in chapter 17, I will establish my covenant. But anyway, the point I wanted to make is back over in 15:18, when he says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, that word is the normal word that's used in Hebrew for making a covenant. It's the word that means to cut. Remember, they got it from, they cut the animals. They cut a covenant. Here we have a different word, and our translators have translated it differently. There it said he made a covenant. Over here in chapter 17, it says, I will establish my covenant. It's a different word. Now the word establish here is the translation of the Hebrew word Nathan, or Nathan, in verse 2. And that means a gift. So he's stressing God's grace here. I will establish my covenant. In other words, I will give a gift to you. My covenant is a gift. Again, God is responsible. And he's going to do it, not Abraham. He's trying to get that across, as we noted time and time again. We also have a reminder of God's generosity when it says, I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. So not only is God giving Abram a gift with this covenant, he's giving him an abundant gift. It's generous. It says, I will multiply you exceedingly. And in verse 4, he reminds them who the responsible party is. Verse 4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. Who's responsible for that? Abram or God? God is. You know, it seems kind of almost, I mean, we get a lot of information in these chapters, but if you break it down to its essential, it's so simple. God promised Abraham that he was going to make him father of many nations. And he's had to say it over and over and over again. And he's still in chapter 17 reminding Abram that he's going to make him the father of many nations. He says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. Now we have a reminder of the details. He's even going to say, Abram, remember this covenant? It says, I will multiply you exceedingly. In verse 4, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. So what do we have? Multiply exceedingly, and many nations will trace their roots to Abram. And national alignments will always revolve around Israel. Isn't it amazing that that's still true today? In the Middle East, you look, and what's the keystone? Israel. And there's always, always been tension between the Jews and the Arabs. Always. And always will be until God returns, the Lord returns, and takes care of it once and for all. So, you know, I just have to laugh. Every president, it seems like, wants to solve the Arab-Israeli conflict. And they have a conference at Camp David. And they even get Yasser Arafat to meet with an Israeli. And it solves the problem, right? I thought Clinton fixed all that. No, it's still going on. Nobody fixed it. It's still going on. It always will go on. That always seems like one of the primary things that the presidents try to do, isn't it, to get these two together. Forget it. You're not going to do it. It won't happen until Jesus comes, and then he will take care of it once and for all. So these alignments, all these national alignments, revolve around the seed of Abram. This flows from Abram's new name, because he says in verse 5, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham." Abram means high or exalted father. Abraham means father of a multitude. Now put yourself in Abraham's place here. He's 99 years old, can't have kids, his wife can't have kids. And God changes his name from Father of Nations, or Exalted Father, to Father of Multitudes. God is asking him to believe something that's totally impossible, humanly speaking. And that's what God does. He asks us to believe things that are impossible when we look at them with human viewpoint, with human eyes. And that's what he's asking Abraham to believe here. So in verse 6 through 8, he goes ahead to reassure Abraham about the future. In verse 6, it says, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you." He goes on to say, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So Abram will be the source of nations and kings. Now this blessing does not terminate with Abraham's death. Notice verse 7 is very clear. It says, "I will establish my covenant between you and your descendants after you." So, not just a covenant with Abraham, but with all his descendants, and that would be all the Jews. And the blessing, this is key, is to include the land. Verse 8. It says, "I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings." And that's the land he promised him back in Genesis 15. God marked off the land that he promised to Abraham and his descendants. Now, if you think that little tiny strip that we call Israel today is that land, you're very much mistaken. It's a large area occupied mainly by brother Ishmael. So don't take this as being a fulfilled promise yet. It's not yet. It will be at a future date. It's very important, though, that we understand that the land is part of the Abrahamic covenant. So, because when people say, well, the kingdom of God is in your heart, that land that God described in Genesis 15 wouldn't fit in my heart. It's big. It's a very vast area. And of course, I'm being facetious, but the land is part of the promise. Now, most people today, most theologians say it wasn't, that it isn't. It's all an allegory. Well, I think Abraham would have been really disappointed. He finally dies, gets to heaven. God says, you know that promise I made about the land? I was just kidding. I didn't really mean that. After all of this we've been through, after, you know, he's repeated it time and time and time and time again. He's told him this way and that way. And now we have theologians going back, so, oh, no, he didn't really mean that. I don't care if people do that, but why do they say that the Bible is their book? You know, why don't they make their own book that doesn't have an Abrahamic covenant in it? So, a reminder of the blessings and that they will include the land. Now, God assigns an obligation here. This is not part of the covenant, but he assigns an obligation in verse 9 through 14. In verse 9, he says, God said further to Abram, Abraham, now I'll be saying Abram the whole time. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So that's the obligation that God assigns as a reminder to nation Israel that they have a covenant. It is a sign of their covenant. In fact, all of the Old Testament ordinances are signs of covenant relationship. Look at Exodus chapter 31. In Exodus 31:13, now this is the Lord speaking to Moses and giving the Mosaic law. But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So the observance of the Mosaic law is also a sign. It's not a way to salvation. It never has been. It never will be. It's a sign of the relationship of God, Jehovah, and nation Israel. So all of these Old Testament ordinances are signs of the covenant relationship. The major sign was circumcision. That was number one. It was a sign of rights, and it was a sign of responsibilities. Not responsibilities that would keep Israel in a covenant relationship with God, because that was his job. He will always do that. But they have responsibilities. The recipients of the sign then were male babies at 8 days old. In verse 12 it says, and every male among you, that's back in Genesis 17:12, every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. So that was the major sign of the covenant between God and nation Israel. So if you like it pictorially, we can do it like this. First, we have God and nation Israel, and he makes a covenant. God made the covenant with Israel. The basic sign of that covenant is circumcision. The additional signs are the ordinances, but they're all signs of that covenant agreement. Now in verse 15 and 16, we're going to have a change in Sarai's name. Verse 15 says, "Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." So now it's absolutely clear what Abraham should have known, clear back in Genesis 12, that when God said he was going to give him a son, that he would do it by his wife, not a handmaiden. But now he states it flat out. You, Abraham, who are 99 years old and past the ability to conceive a child, and your wife, Sarah, who is barren, she never could have children, are going to have a son. So that's what God is telling him. Sarah's new name, Sarai, means princely. Sarah means princess. And the princess part is, the reason for it is, I will bless her. It's interesting in the grammar of this. It says in verse 16, I will bless her. And it's what's called in Hebrew a pael perfect. What that means is that it's very intense, and it also means something else that seems funny here. It's completed action. So he's saying, verse 16, I will bless her, and indeed, I gave you a son by her. In the original, that's how it reads. Of course, our translators have changed it to say, I will give you a son. And why they do that? Because he didn't have a son by Sarah yet, so it couldn't be a past tense. So they changed it. The Hebrew states as though it was already done. It says, I have given you a son by Sarah. Why did God put it that way? Very simple, because what God says is already as good as done. There's no question about it. He says, I have given you a son. And by golly, he is God Almighty, El Shaddai, the powerful one, and he can do it. So he promises. Look at Romans 4. It comments on this principle. Up in Romans 4. In verse 17, it says, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. Past tense, it's already done. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. So God can do it. He said, I've made you a father of many nations. And here Abraham didn't even have a son yet by his wife, Sarai, and they were both past childbearing age. When he says, I will give you a son by her, we get the sense in English perfectly well. That's exactly what it means. I will give you a son by her. But we miss the force of this statement. Because in the Hebrew, if you read it literally, it says, I have given from her to you a son. It's very emphatic. God's saying he already did it. I have given to you from her a son. So that makes it absolutely completely and perfectly clear who the mother of that son's going to be. They don't have to guess around anymore with handmaidens or anything like that. It's for absolute sure that Abraham will have a son by his wife, Sarah. So what does Abraham do? It's not as bad as it sounds. In 17:17, it says, "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed." That was his response. Actually, two statements. First, he fell on his face. That is, he fell on his face in worship. That's what that refers to. That the promise is so great that he fell on his face to worship God. And he laughed. He didn't laugh because he thought God couldn't do it. He didn't laugh because he thought God was kidding. He laughed because it was so paradoxical. Here he'd been trying all this time, human way, to have a son. And God said, "I'm going to give you a son." So he fell on his face and he worshiped and he laughed. So now we have the situation exactly where God wanted it. The situation has now come to a place where nothing short of a miracle will bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. Nothing short of a miracle. Both of these people are incapable of having children, and yet God promised them a child. So nothing short of a miracle could produce a child. And that's what God wanted it to be. So it's necessary to see for them and for us both that it was impossible for Abraham and Sarah. You know, we have a declaration of God's word on this very subject, and it's in Romans 4:19. Look up at Romans 4:19. In Romans 4:19, it says, "Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body." And contemplated is the word katanaeo. And katanaeo means to observe carefully, to study. So his own body, now as good as dead. Nenekromenon. Nenekromenon is a perfect tense verb. That means it's completed action with abiding results, remember? His body was as good as dead. In other words, he had passed the age of being able to produce children, and he was still past it. He wasn't getting any younger, so to speak. And that's why it's in the perfect tense there, to make sure, absolutely sure, that we understand that Abraham could not produce a child on his own. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, and of course that's a reference to her inability to bear children. So we have a man who is observed carefully and knows that he can't produce children, and a wife who has a dead womb or is incapable of producing children. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. We've looked at these before, but we'll look at them from a slightly different angle. In Hebrews 11, verse 11 and 12, verse 11 says, "By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead." And that's the same word over there, only over here, it's a perfect participle. Remember, back there was a perfect tense verb. Now it's a perfect participle. The difference between that, it would be, we would translate that "having died" in the past. So it's just making it very, very clear. And if I seem to be pounding on the subject, it's because the Bible pounds on the subject. that these two people were incapable of producing children. We see it again and again and again as we look through Scripture. Having died, we've arrived at a point now in Genesis where everything depends on God. Everything depends on God now, because it's impossible for them to have children humanly speaking, the human way. It has to be the supernatural way. So you ask a question, why would God create a situation like that? Why would He do that? Why would He let all the human resources run out so that everything depends on Him? Why would God do that? So the glory would go to Him. The glory would go where it belongs, to God. That explains why Abraham and Sarah had to wait so long. Why'd they have to wait so long? Because God wanted to prove to them that it wasn't them that did it. He wanted to prove that it was He that did it. So God waited, and as I said, Genesis chapter 17 is a chapter of God's patience. He waited until it was absolutely, unequivocally, humanly impossible, so that it had to be a miracle and that the glory had to go to Him, not to, hey, way to go, Abraham. That's not what He wanted. He wanted, thank you, God. God did it. It was a miracle. Okay, we'll stop here this morning and pick up next week then. Father, thank You again for Your word. And thank You for this section we have in Genesis. And we pray that we can learn the lessons of this section that You're teaching us. The lessons being very simple, that when You say something, we're to believe it. And it's just that simple. And we're to base our decisions, our actions, and our lives on what You say. In Christ's name, amen.